This year is probably the first year in a very long time that Shane and I haven't been a part of a Connect group, because we're doing a few other things that are very exciting. But can I say some of my strongest relationships have been formed in a Connect group. Lasting relationships. There are people that I might not talk to for 6 or 8 months for different reasons, but if I've been in a Connect group with them, when we get together, we connect at a deep level. Really, really, really valuable to be part of a small group.
Take off from that free coffee.
Sign up. Well, when Jed asked me to share this morning, he said, we're doing faith. And if you've ever tried to get a word around faith, you know it's almost impossible. Because it's a massive subject. It's huge. One sermon definitely can't do it justice. A series can't do it justice. Because faith is a life journey. Our life is a journey of faith. And that deepens and grows as we do life. So this morning, I want to talk about how our faith changes and how our faith is a dynamic, growing, living thing. So I was trying to come up with a title, and just sitting there, I feel like the Holy Spirit's already preached my message this morning, so we'll see where this goes and how it ends. But I guess the main thing that I'd like to just look at it about faith this morning is how to go deeper. How to trust the God thing in us. How to trust the faith that God has put in our heart. Our foundation of faith doesn't change, but our understanding and our revelation does. Phil Pringle describes faith as an attitude of the heart. Something that happens in here, not me. And there's always more. So I'd like to look at my favourite miracle this morning. And I was thinking about it, this actually isn't preached on very often. I've been in kids' ministry for years, so I regularly use this miracle with children. And it's the feeding of the 5,000. We all know it, but we actually don't hear it preached on very often. So maybe that's because I've been out with the kids, they haven't heard it. So forgive me if you've preached on it and I didn't hear it. So, John chapter 6, verse 1. After this, Jesus crossed over to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. A huge crowd kept following him wherever he went, because they saw his miraculous signs as he healed the sick. Then Jesus climbed a hill and sat down with his disciples around him. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, he asked, "Where can we buy bread to feed all these people?" He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Philip replied, "Even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them." Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that amongst this huge crowd?" "Tell everyone to sit down," Jesus said. So they all sat down on the grassy slopes. The men alone numbered about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. Afterward, he did the same with the fish, and they all ate as much as they wanted. After everyone was full, not just a little, they were full, Jesus told his disciples, "Now gather the leftovers so that nothing is wasted." So they picked up the pieces and filled 12 baskets with scraps left by the people who had eaten from the 5 barley loaves. So a few reasons I love this miracle. Number one is it involves a child. I love the faith of children and what they can teach us. I love the fact that it meets a practical need. The people were hungry and Jesus saw their need. But the most exciting thing for me in this miracle is that it speaks of potential. Whenever I read it, I get excited at what God can do. Jesus had been speaking and he saw the need. He turned to his disciples and said, "Philip, where can we find bread to feed everyone?" And I can just imagine Philip. I can hear the exasperation in it. "Really, Lord? You want us to feed them? We'd have to work for a month to have enough money. And then where would we find a baker with that much bread?" He felt Jesus was asking him to meet an impossible demand and suggested, "Send everyone away." But we knew that wasn't what Jesus had in mind. Along comes our hero, a young boy that Andrew found with 5 loaves and 2 fish. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us a lot about this young boy. We don't know his name. We don't know if he was on an errand and had been sidetracked, as young boys can. We don't know if he was on his way for a day of fishing and the crowd caught his attention. We don't know if he was there alone or with his parents, or if he had purposefully gone to hear Jesus. What we do know is that he had his lunch. We often see and preach about how he gave his little and God multiplied it. But you know, his lunch wasn't little. It was enough for him. And it was everything he had. And as I read it this time, what struck me was that Jesus never called it little. He never referred to it as, "I'll take this small thing." It was in fact everything that he had, and if he was to give it away, chances were high that he was going to go hungry. Did he offer it? Did Andrew see it and ask for it? I like to think he overheard the disciples and offered his food to Andrew. Now, I have 2 very big boys. And for them to give up their food, that's sacrifice. You know, and I've often wondered what the little boy, what was going through his mind as he gave his lunch away. You know, was he thinking that there must be other people who have got food? We're going to add it together and we're going to share. Or had he heard some of the things that Jesus had been doing? But one thing I'm pretty sure about, he was right behind Andrew, keeping an eye on that lunch, see what was going to happen to it. And then Jesus takes the loaves and the fish, and he doesn't comment on the amount. He doesn't comment on the size of it. It wasn't insignificant to Jesus. He looked past the natural and he looked to heaven. He asked God to bless the food and then had the disciples distribute it. Just think, more than 5,000 people were fed with 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's a miracle. And they were full. It wasn't they all just had a little nibble. They were full from one boy's lunch. And there were left over 12 basketfuls. There was actually more left over than what they'd started with. More at the end than what they began with. I also like to imagine this little boy going home. "Mum, you never guess what happened. Jesus took my lunch and he just made 5,000 people." Can you just imagine the stories that night in people's homes about what Jesus had done? By his giving, he'd become a part of a miracle that would be talked about for eternity. You know, there are 3 people in this story that we can be like. Skillet. "Oh, that problem's too big. Just wish it'd go away." There's Andrew. We sometimes come, "Oh God, this is what I've got. But it's only small and too insignificant it to make a difference. I had to remind myself this morning as I was going over my word again. Say, no, it's not small. No, it's talking to myself. And there's the boy. We can be like the boy and offer up what we have. Of course, Jesus is in the story as well. But he doesn't look at the natural. He doesn't look at what's available. He looks to heaven. He sees potential and possibility. You know, God sees potential in each one of us. At times we can be a Philip, too big, too hard, or an Andrew where we try to work through our problems by bringing them to God with our own agenda on how to solve the problem. Or we can be like the boy and bring what we have in faith and let God work in us and through us to see amazing things come to pass. God doesn't want us focusing on our little or our need, but he wants us to put our focus on him and his faithfulness. He never calls what we bring insignificant. There's a story in Luke of the widow who put two small coins in the temple offering. And Jesus said, look at this woman. She has given more than everyone else altogether. In an act of faith, she gave everything she had to God. She didn't know if anything was coming back. She didn't know that if by giving her last two coins, if she was going to have enough food that night. She acted out of faith. Jesus saw her heart and commended her giving. You know, when we give, and it might be money, time, when we help someone, when we recognize the gifts and talents in our lives and we work with God with them, when we give with an expectant and willing heart, that is faith. When we give what we have, trusting God and his faithfulness, we please him. Our faith pleases God. Phil Pringle talks about faith being the currency of heaven. We all have a measure of faith. It's been deposited in our hearts by God. And as we trust and act on that deposit, we'll see it grow and multiply. It's a kingdom principle. Deposits in the bank at the moment aren't receiving much return. It's great if you've got a mortgage. Not great if you're wanting to earn money in the bank. But we understand the principle, don't we? We make a deposit and there is a return. In God's economy, the returns aren't 1% or 2%. And they don't fluctuate dependent on the market. They bring returns that are tenfold and a hundredfold, beyond what we could ever imagine. A small deposit of 5 loaves and 2 fish in God's economy became more than enough to feed over 5,000 people. Jesus saw the potential in the offering and used it to meet a need and to show his power. How much more with us? The potential in us is incredible. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. That's some potential. When God looks at us, he sees Jesus. He sees the faith he's deposited in our hearts. He sees potential to see release and freedom in our lives and in the people around us as we offer in faith to him all that we have. He so believed in the potential in us that he gave up his life. Jesus died that we might walk in his fullness. I'm often blown away by the fact that God, with a word, could save a generation. With a divine act, he could save everybody on planet Earth. but he has chosen to work through us. He's chosen to be the ones that he moves through. To do that, though, requires trust and courage. And that's that point. We need to have faith in God, in us. The faith of God that's in us is a gift of God. God has put it there. We have to trust that and move in it and walk in it and give in that faith. It may not be 5,000, but my heart's cry recently has been, God, let me be in a place that you can use me and move through me to touch others. So how do we get to that place of faith and courage, that confidence that God is in us and God is moving through us and God wants to use us? It's not something we can actually strive for. It certainly doesn't mean that we have to give everything in the natural, although it might. And it doesn't mean that all of a sudden we're all going to get super busy, although it might. We can't put it in a box. Faith is a gift from God, and it actually comes from a place of rest and assurance that God is with me and for me. The heroes in Hebrews 11 are commended for their faith, not their actions. It's their faith that God honors them for. Yet we know some of their stories. They weren't perfect. They made mistakes, but what they did do was walk in faith. Every situation that we face is a fresh opportunity to walk in faith and trust. There have been times when faced with a new challenge that I have known God is with me. Something happens and I'm confident, we've got this, God. And there's other times where I've been, God, where are you? And I've really struggled to see his hand and his purpose and what's happening in my life. But faith is a journey, and it comes by hearing. Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes by the hearing of the word of God. It comes by engaging with the word. It's not about knowing the word verbatim in our head. It's about engaging with the word in our heart, engaging with the Holy Spirit, meditating, repeating, learning it, speaking it, praying it. In the past, I've done this a few times, but recently it's been refreshed. And the most recent thing I did was I was reading Proverbs 3, so just a few days ago. And I started praying it for my grandchildren. God, that they would know your wisdom. God, that they would put their trust in you. And as I prayed the scripture, faith rose in me for my grandchildren. If we actually make the word personal, bring it into our situation, if it's healing that we're needing, if it's financial need that we're needing, find a scripture, meditate on it, claim it, let it go deep in your heart and deep in your spirit, and engage with the word and ask the Holy Spirit to make it real in your life. It's one thing to be able to say in faith, God, you are the creator of the world. That's another thing to be able to say, God, you are the creator of my world. And to make it personal. To go from one level of faith to the other only happens as we know him. And know that he loves us. And know what he sees in us. If we don't know his word, we don't know what he thinks about us. It requires intimacy, vulnerability, and an openness. Trusting him that no matter what our circumstances look like, he is in control. Smith Wigglesworth, Shane and I have been reading a devotional by him at breakfast time, and it certainly changes your perspective for the day. He says that we understand God by his word, and that as we converse with God, as we talk with him, and know his mind toward us, we will be willing to risk all. We will be strong in him and will be willing to do exploits. It's not just a decision. It's a knowing. It comes out of an overflow of our relationship with him. Quite a few years ago, I was struggling with knowing who I was, and it was affecting so many different areas of my life. And someone encouraged me to write down the I am statements from the Bible. Not the I ams of God, but the I ams of me. You know, I am redeemed. I am a new creation. I am whole. I am set free. And I had a list of about 30 things that I found over time. And there's more, I'm sure. And I used to read it, remind myself of it. One day, I was really struggling. And I turned to this list, and I read it. By the time I got to the end of it, I felt worse than I had at the beginning, which was not the desired effect. I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, read it again, and again, and again. About the fourth time, I felt him say to me, now read it as if you believe it. Something changed in my spirit as I meditated on those things. It was a pivotal time in my Christian walk. God did something in my spirit as I focused on him and what he said about me. Not what I felt, not what I saw, not what I thought, but what God said about me. I came away a different person, and I haven't ever gone back to that place. Something concrete happened in the spirit. Something similar happened when Shane was sick a few years ago. Those of you who don't know, Shane had still has some pretty serious health issues. But they came to a pivotal point where we were confronted with them in a dramatic way. And he's had two lots of 6 months where he wasn't able to work. Somewhere in the midst of all that, we made a decision as a couple to just lay it all, and I mean all of it, before God. Not just bringing it to God, but all of it. Exactly how we felt, our emotions, our feelings, what we'd, you know, our fears of the future, everything. You know, we'd prayed before, and we'd been prayed for. But this day, we were brutally honest with one another, and with God. Can't say that, I remember that time. It was difficult. And yet it's one of the times that I know I met with God. And again, I came away different. You know, we came away as a couple, trusting that no matter what life looked like in the future, we would choose to be thankful. We would choose to trust and live without regrets and no what-ifs. Our circumstances haven't changed. Shane did not and has not been healed from those things. But the way that we deal with those situations has changed. We're now dealing with it from God's perspective and what God says, and from a place of faith, knowing that he is in control. Personally, I felt that I physically crossed a line. I actually felt I saw a line drawn in the sand, and I stepped over it. And I have not turned back to look at that line. When there have been times where Shane's done a few little funny things health-wise, and my mind sort of started to go, you know, I thought, no, that's my line. That's my place of confidence. And I go back to where I met with God, because something happened in the spirit and it changed me. Our circumstances no longer hold power over us. We were and are continuing to walk in faith. We know what we have to do to draw closer. We all know. But the Holy Spirit is a gentleman, and he's waiting to be invited into our circumstances. We need to set our hearts on him, put ourselves in a place where he can move. Firstly, in us, and then through us. We need to be engaged in his word, and We need to be being filled with the Spirit. Each day, coming before God saying, fill me, use me, I'm yours. So what can stop us? What causes us to be like Philip and Andrew in our responses sometimes? You know, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but there are three main things that cause my faith to waver. The first is when I compare myself to other people. And when I get discontent with where I'm at. Feeling I should be like someone else, should be more spiritual than I am, but I'm missing the mark. What I have to offer isn't good enough. But the answer to that is God wants to use what we have. He's made us in his image, and we all reflect different aspects of God's nature. You know, Jesus called the early disciples to be fishers of men. They were fishermen. That's what they knew. And I think if he came to Caboolture, he'd use different language. Michael's a concreter. I actually think Jesus would say to Michael, Michael, I want to show you how to lay foundations in the lives of other people. Adrian and Mel are teachers. Adrian and Mel, I want to show you how to teach people and lead them to a deeper understanding of me. For those that, Hayden, you work in the area of finance. Jesus wants to show you, I want to use you to be a steward, to show people how to be responsible and give of themselves. I am fully convinced God wants to use what we have for his glory. He made us the way we are for a purpose. It's by his grace that we're his vessels, and we're made to reflect him and bring his love to others. Second thing that can cause me to waver is when I look at my circumstances, things that are outside of my control. All through Psalms, there are passages that encourage us to look at them to the Lord and trust in his faithfulness. That's where our faith comes from. He is faithful. He is full of faith. It is who he is. His name is faithful. He is faithfulness. When we look to him, we are looking to one who is faithful. It can be scary to go deeper and let go and to trust at a new level, particularly when we're being faced with facts, you know, particularly if it's from a medical perspective. The facts say this. But our security is not in our efforts or our understanding, but his faithfulness. Our confidence and hope is in his word and his presence. Not our lack, but in his promises and his provision. And the last thing that I want to touch on that causes me to waver is the disappointment I can feel when my prayers aren't answered the way I think they should be. When what I'm looking for doesn't come to pass. You know, God's ways are so much higher than ours. He sees the end from the beginning. He's not just the Alpha and Omega of eternity. He is the Alpha and Omega of my life. He is my beginning. He is my end. He is in my past. He is in my present. And he is in my future. So when I get disappointed, or when we get disappointed, we need to be reminded that God is good. God only does good for those who love him. And his ways are higher than ours. Do you know, if we understood it all, if everything happened the way that we thought it should, we would have no need for faith. If we could work it out, we'd actually have no need of God. So that mystery is a place of faith, it's a place of discovery. My heart this morning is that we'd be stirred to have a fresh desire to bring out all. We sang it with all our heart this morning. To bring out all, to bring what we have, to walk deeper, knowing God is with us and in us. Trusting the God factor in us. we'd be able to press past the temporal, the things that we see, and move into the eternal. That's the potential that God sees in us. It's not small or insignificant. Love us, you know, just in our hearts, to come to a fresh place of vulnerability, a fresh place of surrender and trust. I wonder if the band could come, please. We're actually going to sing the song Waymaker again, and I've already done a little bit of what I was hoping to do at the end. Stephanie Gritzinger, and she sings one of the versions on YouTube.